say that very often. You kind of wonder from the front if you're going to remember it. You're going to get it right, don't you? So, yeah, it's a very powerful prayer. Jesus told us to pray that way, didn't he? Every part of that's so powerful. Well, tonight, I want to. Do you want me to move this mic? Stay on this one. Okay. So tonight I want to just share with you a little bit about what a Christian is. You say, well, I think I know what a Christian is. Well, do you? You might wonder what a Christian is. You know, you might have been a Christian for years. You might have a lot of experience of being a Christian. But you might still wonder what the Bible actually says about what a Christian is. You might have been asked the question and not known quite how to answer that. You know, somebody finds out you're a Christian, or you say, oh, well, I am a Christian, and the next question might mean, well, I don't think I really know what a Christian is. What is a Christian? And then you're like, oh, there's a follow-on answer I've got to give now. So it's good just to refresh our minds, isn't it? What does the Bible tell us a Christian is? I put a brief, very brief line on our little invitation cards that you can take and give to people. Keep giving those out, won't you? And it says there, we are Christians, Christ's ones, because we love, trust, and follow Jesus Christ. But that's just a very brief sentence, isn't it? To try and help people who know nothing about Christianity to have just some idea what is a Christian, because they've probably got all kinds of crazy ideas about what we are. But you know, because the Bible tells us a lot more than that. And tonight I just want us to move through 1 John. The letter of John, not the Gospel of John, that'll take a little bit longer. 1 John, and just highlight some of the things John says in his letter about what a Christian is. He writes this letter with a particular purpose in mind. There are false teachers around. They're spreading false doctrines which threaten to unsettle those Christians that he's writing to. He wants them to be sure of the basic truths which underpin their Christian faith. And he wants them to be able to tell the difference between truth and error. You know, if somebody is saying, oh, I belong to God, and, you know, I've got something I want to tell you, or God's telling me this to tell you, how do you know you can or should listen to them? How do you know what they're saying is true and right and good and wholesome? You know, there's a lot of different churches spring up, and I wonder, oh, it's nice we've got these new churches, isn't it? But what are they teaching? Are they teaching in line with what a real Christian is, what Christianity actually is from the Word of God? Or is it just like something slightly wrong? We sometimes have the Jehovah's Witnesses come around. The Mormons have been around. I think they're starting to come around as well. And they have a different gospel, don't they? Which Paul would say is not a gospel at all. It's not good news because it doesn't bring you liberation and freedom. It doesn't reconcile you to God. And I remember Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my house and saying, oh, we're Christians just like you. Really? Well, I said, let's pray together. I said, okay. I said, well, I'll pray first, and then I'll pray for you. I'll pray first, and then you pray after me. Oh, no. Can't have you pray for me. I said, well, I thought we were Christians, the same as each other. And they ran off. So we're not the same, and, you know, sometimes, you know, there's a lot of deception, isn't there? And it looks, you know, it's all lovely, we're all like brothers and sisters, and we're all the same. But when you dig down and there's a spiritual clash, it's not the same spirit. There's a spirit of error, not a spirit of truth. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the spirit of Jesus, because something's wrong. And that was the kind of concern John had. In chapter 1, there are those who claim to have fellowship with God, but in reality, John says, they're actually still in darkness. He calls them liars. I remember calling my older brother, came to visit from New Zealand this week. Haven't seen him for about 5 years. There's a lot of story there I won't go into. But he doesn't talk much, but I remember like when we were kids, and we're at my nan's house, and she loved him a lot more than me. That's just true. It's not a bad it's not a bad feeling I've got about it. It's actually the truth. But I remember I said, he's a liar, about my brother. He said, oh, you mustn't use that word. That's a terrible word. That's a terrible thing to say about anyone. Call him a liar. Say he told a fib. He told a fib. But you know, John had no scruples about calling these people liars. He said, no, it's just not true. He calls a spade. He says, look, it's a lie. They're liars. They're not living in the truth. And you need to be clear about that. So that's what he calls them. And he continues a similar theme in chapter 2. There are those who claim that they belong to Jesus, but they don't. Isn't that amazing? You can claim you belong to Jesus and actually not belong to Jesus. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? They claim to be living in the light. He says they're not living in the light. They're still in darkness. He says you've been warned about the Antichrist coming. And he says, well, actually, there are lots of Antichrists already here. And they're already speaking their lies about Christ. They're Antichrist in the sense that they deny Christ in some way. And they're not speaking the truth about him. So he says, be careful, because that's happening. And in chapter 3, he says, don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. So John's concern is to remind them of the truth, the gospel they received, that he'd passed on to them, to keep them, he wants to keep them safe from those who would twist the truth and shake the foundations that they're standing on, foundations of their faith. And so he has these kind of what you might call tests or marks of a Christian, key truths that we need to know. There's key truths that we need to believe in our heads. There's truth we need to know and be sure of in our minds. But then there's also fundamental changes in our nature that mean we've been transformed. And then there are outworkings of what we believe and what's happened to us. There are outworkings to that that are also signs that what's happened to us is really the mark of Christ being in our lives. And so let's start in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. How does John start off this letter? Well, he has to start with Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, translators don't know whether to go with your joy or our joy there. But so John's either saying, look, if you get this, if you have this fellowship with the Father and the Son, we're going to be overjoyed. Our joy, we are joyful already because we have that fellowship. But if you come into that too, that'll complete our joy. Or he's saying, you know, we want you to have this joy, the same joy we've got. So it's a similar thing he's saying either way. But he starts by talking about the word of life that has appeared. You know, there's something to believe in our heads and our hearts here, isn't there? That Jesus is eternal. He says he was there from the beginning. We need to get it right. What we think about Jesus is essential to what's going to happen in our hearts, in our relationship with God. We need to know who this Jesus is and not have a distorted view. He was there in the beginning. He's eternal. He was with the Father. This Jesus appeared. They saw him with their own eyes. He came in the flesh. He was there in flesh and blood. But he was more than that because he was eternally with the Father from the beginning. He coexisted with the Father He's been there and will be there in all eternity. And you can't be a Christian and not believe that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. You can struggle with some of the concepts. You can struggle to grasp the idea of the Trinity and get your head around that. How does that really work? I don't know. You can struggle to get your head around this whole concept of eternity, to even try and imagine what that might look like, that Jesus is there. We can't grasp these things. But what we can't do as a Christian is deny that Jesus is in very nature God. We can't deny that and be a Christian. In 1 John 5, verse 10, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they've not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." He's the unique Son of God. So John says, 1 John 1, verse 3, that we just read, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You can't separate the two. You can't have fellowship with God, fellowship with the Father, without having fellowship with the Son. You can't have it without having fellowship with Jesus Christ. You see, the people who say, you know, I belong to God, I follow God, yes, I know God, I have a religion, I love God, but I don't know anything about Jesus, then you don't have fellowship with God. You don't have this life. The word of life has appeared in Jesus. And we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that's what a Christian is. And John says, well, are those who say they have that, but they don't really have that fellowship. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So what does it mean to have fellowship with God who is light? There's no darkness at all in him. What does it mean to have fellowship with him rather than walk in the darkness? Well, walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God who is light, is a consequence of being honest about our sinfulness. That's what John's saying here, isn't it? It's a consequence of being honest about our sinfulness, confessing our sins to God and having him cleanse us by the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. There's no other way to walk in the light. So here's the test. The question is, are you a hypocrite or not? Do you say you're a Christian or like to think of yourself as a Christian but do nothing about your sins? That's what John's saying, isn't it? You say, oh, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I'm living in the light, but actually you're just living in sin. He's saying that you can't be a Christian and live like that. 1 John 3, 4 to 9. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they've been born of God. John's talking about a radical change that's taken place so that a Christian is done with sin. We've confessed, we've repented, we've turned away from sin, and Jesus has forgiven us, cleansed us, and taken our sins away. We've chucked it away. And our very nature has been changed so that it's totally unnatural and out of character for a Christian to sin. It's not normal for a Christian to sin. When we've been born of God, John puts it like this, his seed has been put in us. His seed remains in us. In other words, God planted something of his very nature in us so that we don't continue to sin, because this godly nature, this light in us, is changing us from the inside out and expressing itself. That's the new nature that a Christian has. And John says, don't let anyone fool you or lead you astray. It's right for Christians to lead righteous lives. Now that might sound, you know, strange to some people these days, that it's right for a Christian to live a righteous life. He says, sin is of the devil, not of God. 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one can't harm them. So do we believe in sinless perfection? No. I hope not. That's another false gospel. John isn't saying Christians are perfect and that they never sin. But he's saying we have done with sin. We're fed up of sin. We're sick of sin. We hate sin. We've been delivered from sin. We've been set free from sin. Our sinful nature has been transformed so that now we have a heart that loves God and hates sin and loves him and loves righteousness. We've been transformed, and we continue to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We've thrown sin away. And whenever sin raises its ugly head, it's out of place in our lives as Christians. So we confess it again so that we can be free from that, so that we can keep living in fellowship with God and living in the light and in his glorious presence. We know that sin pollutes that relationship. It brings darkness into that relationship that we have where we're living in the light with God, who is light. And we hate it. We don't want that. So we confess it. We say, I'm sorry, Lord. Here it is. This is what it is. I lay it out before you. And he's faithful to forgive it and blot it out and set us free from that, because we're already free in Christ. We have that great freedom to be under God's grace in Christ. So 1 John 1, 1 to 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, see, he knows about that real possibility. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So here's another fact about Jesus, that to be a Christian, we have to believe this. This is a fundamental truth for Christians, that Jesus died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Shocking a few years ago to hear those who were in the evangelical stable questioning this. On the cross, Jesus took our place. He died the death that our sins had earned for us. He died to reconcile you and me to God the Father. And there wasn't any other way for you and I to be made right with God. If anyone denies that fact, they're denying the true gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:14, John says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. A wonderful thing to be able to testify to. We've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. What people believe about the nature of who Jesus is, what they believe about what happened on the cross, what really happened, what the meaning of that is, at the heart of what separates the Christian message from the deceptive messages of cults. Who's Jesus? What did he do on the cross? Was he really raised from the dead? Was it really a virgin birth? These fundamental truths matter in terms of our salvation. 1 John 2, verse 22. John says, who is the liar? I'm glad my nan's not here. Who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Don't waste your time looking at world leaders and thinking, well, which one's the Antichrist? Was it? It was Gorbachev at one point, wasn't it? Because he had a funny mark on his head. And you know, it's usually the Russians if you're American. But to the Muslims, that's the great Satan, isn't it, America? So, come on. Who's the Antichrist? The one who denies Christ? Anyone who denies Christ, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. What is the Christ? He's the one promised by God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was promised throughout the Old Testament, that the prophets were crying out God's message. This one is coming. He's going to be the one, the chosen and anointed one of God, who's going to reign over the kingdom of God, who's going to sit on the throne, who's going to bring salvation, who's going to turn everything upside down and put everything right in the world. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one. So, welcome, Richard. Good to see you. So, Christians believe the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for them on the cross. They've turned away from sin. They're done with sin, and they continue on that path of righteousness. They're confessing their mistakes and their sins as they go, and are forgiven as they go, because they want to keep living in the light. They're not going to continue sinning. They're going to continue in righteousness. Things might trip them up from time to time, but they get up and they head in that direction. They're on the narrow road. They live honestly. They're not trying to cover up their mistakes and say, well, I haven't really sinned. John says, you're a liar if you say you've not sinned. No, it's all got to be open. It's all got to be, you know, Ken was talking this morning, the guy from Gideon's, Ken Rotter, was talking about the refining of gold. And I thought, what a wonderful picture that when you heat up the gold, the crud rises to the top and you skim it off. Isn't that what God does in our lives? You know, sometimes we might get discouraged because we do things or say things that we think, I thought I'd dealt with that. But you know, God has brought it to the surface to skim it off. Pure gold. Our faith can be like pure gold. So we live honestly. We don't try and cover up our mistakes, but we continually admit our need of Jesus as Savior, our need to continue in fellowship with him under the atoning sacrifice of the cross, and we rejoice in God's mercy. Because it's not a miserable existence, is it? John's talking about, you know, if you live in the light, he's saying, you know, come and join us in our joy. We want this joy to be complete. When you live in the light, that joy can be expressed, because there's nothing to hide, there's nothing to be ashamed of. It's all open before God. You can hold your head up. And these people who know this, they've been changed in their very nature. There's that new nature, which is God's nature in them. And that causes them to love their brothers and sisters. There's this outpouring that comes from what God's deposited, from that, from being born again, from having God's nature in us, his seed planted in us. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. He's clear about his tests, isn't he? It's one or the other. It's another test or mark of a true Christian. And then 1 John 4:20-21. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You can't be a Christian and not love other Christians. I know some of those Christians, they're a little bit crazy. Some of them are totally weird, out of their minds. But, you know, if you truly love God, you really have to love them too, right? All of them. All of them. Now, Paul tells us, you know, a little bit about love, 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he? So this is the kind of the nature of love, if you like, attitudes that to be expressed in our interpersonal relationships look like this. There's patience and there's kindness, and we struggle with those, but, you know, we're determined to love because God's put that in our hearts. You know, when we battle, we get tense, we get frustrated because we're trying to love, because that's in our hearts, because God's in us. If we're really saved, we're continually doing that, aren't we? We're battling to do that. And sometimes it's a great joy and pleasure to do that. And there's essentially the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 is very much like that. These are the fruits of the seed that John talks about having been put in us, that was planted in us when we were born again. That seed, you know, grows, doesn't it? It bears fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You notice how they're all to do with relationships, attitudes to each other. The fruit of the Spirit is that. Fruit of God's Spirit. The expression of God out in the open. And the New Testament's full of instructions, isn't it, about how to treat each other in church fellowships. Continuing to forgive each other all the time. We've always got a reason why, if we're not going to forgive someone, we've got a reason, haven't we? Well, there's no reason that's allowed. We need to forgive all the time, completely and genuinely, from the heart. Being humble and servant-hearted to each other, that's another expression of how we're meant to love each other. Seeking forgiveness when we've harmed or hurt or upset someone else, and actively encouraging each other and building each other up in love. There's quite a lot in all of that, isn't there? We find that in a lot in Paul's letters. But, you know, Christian love is gutsy and practical as well. And that's what John tells us. 1 John 3:16-18. So we'll come back to his letter. This is how we know what love is. Are you ready? I think you know this. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That makes a lot of things we do and say and refuse to do or refuse to say really petty, doesn't it? If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You see, it's not real if we just say it. That can be another deception, can't it? That can make us hypocrites and liars. Now, obviously, there's sometimes when we want to do something for someone and we're not able. Paul talks about that in his letter. He says, I wanted to come and see you. His heart was bursting to go and see them, to see that church, to encourage them, to bless them, to see how they were doing, because he cared so deeply and richly about them. But he couldn't get there. Sometimes God prevented him from going. Sometimes the devil prevented him from going. But he had that desire and he couldn't do it. So there's sometimes we want to do something. We say, oh, I would love to help them, and we can't. I'm not talking about that. But what about times when we say we care, we love, or we'd love to do that, but we don't really mean it? We're not prepared to do anything. We we don't really like that person. John's saying you can't be like that if you're a Christian. That's deceptive. That's not living in the truth. That's not living in the light. Christian love is like Jesus's love. He left the splendor of heaven to become a man, a servant for you and me. He surrendered his life on the cross for you and me. That's how he expressed his love for us. He went out of his way a great deal, didn't he? And John says, this is part of the new nature that's been deposited in you and in me, is this kind of love, a genuine and sacrificial love for each other. And his example, his test is a very practical one here, isn't it? You've got money, you've got resources, you've got material things, and you see your brother and or your sister in need, and if you've got no pity for that person, a pity that should lead to actions, not just words, then he says, is it possible that God's love is actually in you? If you can do that? Is it actually possible that that could be the case? God's work in us is a transformative work, isn't it? And it affects every area of our lives. It affects our thinking. It affects our feelings, our desires. It affects our words. It affects our actions. And John's concerned about truth. Truth, not just intellectual truth. That's important too, that you know these things clearly about who Jesus is and what he's done, but a truth that brings an integrity to the whole being of the person, to their whole existence, that's truth through and through. You know, it's like people talk about you could cut them like a stick of rock and it'd say the same thing all the way through, you know. Hunt Stanton. Say Jesus, not understand. All the way through. You know, that truth should characterize our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. That integrity is all-pervading integrity is what John's talking about. Living an active truth. That's what characterizes a true Christian. This truth that's alive, that's active. It's the sign of the eternal life that's come into us through our saving faith in Jesus Christ. So 1 John 5:11-12 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. That's what it comes down to. Do you have Jesus? Do you have the real Jesus? Is he in you? Have you got him? Have you got fellowship with him? That's what the whole letter's about. Do you really have fellowship with Jesus? Because then you've got fellowship with the Father too. And then all of these things are true in your life. And why is John telling them? Wants them to know what's true, what's genuine, what's false, what's fake, for their own lives, but also for them to be able to discern what others are saying, what other teachings are around, that they can discern those based on what he's saying, they can expose what's lies and see what's true and what's good and wholesome and should be received. Well, John's got the heart of a pastor and an evangelist. Towards the end, the last chapter, he says, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Why is he writing? He wants his joy to be complete. He wants their joy to be complete by knowing they have eternal life. So who meant to, you know, take this letter away, read through it again, look at those tests, go, how do I know I have eternal life? When I look at those things, you know, I might struggle with some of these things, but I know this is true. I know this has happened in me. This is what I'm pursuing, and I was getting a bit fuzzy about what the Christian life was meant to be about, but now I see it more clearly again. I'm on this road of righteousness. I'm in this thing where I just have to keep loving everyone because that's what God's all about. And I'm going to chuck everything else out. Because this is fundamentally what I need to concentrate on. So just to encourage you, go back and, you know, keep this letter. It's such a useful, helpful letter. If someone asks you what's a Christian, go and have a look again. So, oh, I can tell you something about it. Some of it's here. And you know why I want to tell you? It's because I want my joy to be complete. I want you to have this joy that I've got. I want you to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Do you have this eternal life? I think you do. John says, I know you do. You know, sometimes we read these things and we go, oh dear, there's all that self-doubt, isn't there? You go, well, I'm not sure. John says, but you do. You have an anointing from God. You've got it. You've got it. Live in it. Guard it. Stick with it. Glorify Jesus for what he's done. Love him. Love each other. That's why John's writing, isn't it? Let's stay in the truth. You know, if you find others who are in error, you know, let's just love them and tell them the truth and pray for them. You know, there's a lot of deception around, isn't there, right now? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for John. I thank you for how much he loves you, how much he loves your people, how much he loves the truth. I thank you that he speaks about joy. And Lord, that his joy would only be complete if others came to know you as well, because he loved them as well. Father, we want to live in the light as you are in the light. And Lord, we want to stay in the truth and not be deceived. Lord, would you just continually pour out your Spirit on our lives, the Spirit of truth, to reveal continually and remind us of the truth about who Jesus is. And would you continually stir up our love for you through what Jesus has done for us? And would you help us as we, when we sin, if we sin, help us, Lord, to be able to quickly bring that before you and confess it and be clean again and know that you, Jesus, are the atoning sacrifice for those sins, that we'd be forgiven. Lord, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to hide things away. We don't want to live in the dark. We don't want anything in our lives to be in the dark. We want to bring these things before you and be clean and free. Lord, that we can continue enjoying our walk in fellowship with you, the living God. Thank you, that's what you've called us to. A wonderful fellowship with you. Help us to grasp it with both hands, Lord, and with all our hearts, all our mind, all our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.